Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
Well, welcome to Lighthouse Community this morning. We're so glad for everybody that's here in the house. We're also glad for those who are joining us via live stream, those that can't be in the house this morning. It's good to be together on Sunday morning, all here in the house. My name is Larry. I'm one of the elders here at Lighthouse. And we have something special planned this morning. I'll be team teaching with Levi Calvin. Levi's part of the Lighthouse community, and you'll get to hear from him in just a few minutes. This is a beginning of a new series, Praying to the God Who Hears. Praying to the God Who Hears. It's interesting when you read and study this topic that people over the world, even people who profess no faith whatsoever in God, they pray sometimes. All people pray sometimes when the situation is right. Now, sometimes prayers are very rote and mechanical. That's kind of a sign of religion. But the Bible talks about prayer in a very intimate way. That people can actually engage God in a conversation and talk with our Father. In the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at three prayers from the Bible, three different prayers. This week, we're going to talk about a prayer by King David of Israel from Psalm 51. Now, I have to warn you, this is a psalm that at the beginning is going to feel very heavy. It's a psalm of repentance. It's a psalm of restoration by God. But I want you to think about this. This is actually a psalm of great hope. Great hope. The ultimate hope that we find is in forgiveness through Christ, right? Restoration from our sin by God himself. And this psalm displays God's character in just a powerful way. So because we're talking about prayer, maybe just because we're here, let's begin this morning by praying together. God, we are thankful that you are a God who hears. You hear us when we pray. When we have open hearts, when we come in humility, you hear us when we pray. And we recognize that to be just a great gift from you. And so we pray for this. We pray that our hearts would be open, that we would recognize that you are God and we are not. We're thankful for your mercy, for your forgiveness, for your compassion, and we're thankful for the hope that we'll see in this psalm this morning. So we pray that you'd open our eyes, open our hearts, help us to be real with ourselves and to look to you in hope. We pray this through Jesus. Amen. We're going to begin this morning by reading Psalm chapter 51, the first 17 verses. It's a little bit longer of a reading, so just kind of hang with me as we work through this together. Psalm chapter 51, it reads this way. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stains of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night against you. And you alone I have sinned. I have done what's evil in your sight. You will be proven right when you say, in what you say, and your judgment against me is always just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb. Teach me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You've broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for the shedding of blood, O God who saves. And then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart, O God. Now, King David of Israel is described in the New Testament as a man after God's own heart. David lived at a time when idolatry was pervasive in Israel, and yet he was a man who stayed true to God. Okay? He was a man, you could say, that leaned into the heart of God. Now, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, right? That's David's hometown. It's the city of David. And yet, this psalm represents a desperate cry to God from a man who is in deep repentance and deep grief. This is a man who walked with God most of his life, and yet he's crying out to God in repentance. As I read this psalm, I ask myself this question: how can a man, after God's own heart, recognized as a follower of God, how can he sin in such a terrible way that we see in this psalm? Perhaps maybe a more personal question is a question I ask of myself. Is how can God forgive my sin? We know that God forgave David, but how can God forgive my sin also? What is it about the very character of God that he's forgiving? That he sees it all. He understands our sin. It's nothing hidden from him, and yet he's a God of forgiveness. As we study the character of David through the Old Testament and we read his life, we recognize that his life shows a very bright light on God himself and God's character. David lived in Bethlehem about 1,000 years before Jesus. 1,000 years earlier. He's a musician, a warrior. He's a leader of the people. You might know him as a shepherd. You might remember the account of David and Goliath. Most people inside in the church and outside know that story. Saul, the first king of Israel, was jealous of David and caused David to become a fugitive. He had to run from Saul to save his life. And even during those times of great stress, David always remained faithful to God. He was a true follower of God. David had witnessed the Spirit of God leaving Saul. He saw that happen, right? That doesn't happen to Christians today, but back then it did. And David saw that happen. Finally, David replaces Saul as the king of Israel, right? He's the king over the whole country, and he is reigning there from Jerusalem. His name is a prophetic name for Jesus. David is a prophetic name for Jesus. He was promised a kingdom that would never end. In fact, he is in the bloodline. David is in the bloodline of Jesus himself. So what happened to David? Why did Psalm 51 have to get written? What happened to this man, David? Let's read the account. 1 Samuel chapter 11, beginning of verse 2, this is what it says. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking around on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. It's spring of the year, right? This is when kings go to war back in the ancient time. But David, he's not out to war with his troops. He's hanging back in Jerusalem in the palace by himself. He's taking a nap, right? And he gets up from his nap and he's walking around on the palace roof when he sees Bathsheba. She's the wife of Uriah. Now, Uriah was one of the 30 best warriors of Israel, which means David would have known Uriah. In fact, they may have been friends together. Now, David's the king, right? He's the king of all of Israel. He sends messengers to get her, and he sleeps with her. David fell into a deep sin, adultery, right? Soon after this happens, he gets a message from Uriah, or from Bathsheba. And you can kind of guess what that message is going to be, right? I'm pregnant, right? So now the king of Israel is faced with the reality that she's pregnant, and she's the wife of somebody else. David responds by calling Uriah home from the battlefield, right? And he tries to get him to go home so that he can be with his wife. He tries to set this up to try to cover his sin, right? But Uriah won't go home, right? He's a warrior. His men are in the field. He's not going to go home while they're in the field. And so David sends a written message with Uriah back to Joab, who is the field commander. And the message is this: put Uriah in the front line. Put him where the fighting is the most fierce. And when that happens, withdraw from him so that the Ammonite army will kill him. That was the message that Uriah delivered, his own death notice. David is willing to kill his friend to cover his sin. After David heard that Uriah had been killed, he pretends to be upset. He stomps around and he's angry about the news, right? He's being a hypocrite, right? He's at that place in sin where we get irrational and we're no longer thinking very clearly. David is the king and he's guilty of adultery, and now he's tried to cover his sin with the sin of murder of a friend. How long do you think a person can live with that kind of guilt? You know, think about that kind of guilt weighing on the heart of David as he thinks about this time. In 1 Kings chapter 12, I'm not going to read those passages, but you might want to go back and look at those. I'm just going to summarize what happened. Nathan the prophet is sent by God to speak with David. Nathan makes up this story about a man who steals a single sheep from a common man, right? The only sheep. David is angry, right, that anybody would take advantage of this man, and he wants this person who stole the sheep to be held accountable. And then he realizes that the prophet Nathan is talking to him, right? He's that man. He has stolen another man's wife and then tried to cover his sin. What the prophet has done is actually a gift to David. It's enabled him to see his sin clearly. David has sinned, and now there's a baby to think about and a friend who's dead. That's where Nathan meets David. The question I would ask you is this: where do you turn when you see your own sin? Where do you turn when that happens? David is deeply remorseful. He confesses his sin. And we learn from the passage that David's sin is forgiven. But yet the prophet informs him that because of his utter contempt for the word of God, his son is going to die. David begs for the life of the child, but the child dies, as God said it would, on the seventh day. The Bible records, after that, David pulls himself together, and he goes to the tabernacle, the place of the presence of God, and he worships God. Perhaps, I don't know, but perhaps this is the moment when David wrote this psalm, when he prayed this prayer to God. What I have just done is I've just given you the facts of the case. You might call this the observations that you take from the text. That's kind of the first step that we do in Bible study, right? I've asked Levi Calvin, come on up. He's a member of the Lighthouse community here, to walk us through the psalm. He's going to unpack the psalm for us today and of David's prayer. So Levi, take it away.
Cool beats. Thank you. Good morning. My name's Levi. If I haven't met you before, I'd love to meet you. I'm one of the members and leaders of the prayer team. I help lead it with my wife, Shayla, and I'm usually back behind here. They keep me back here for good reason, but hopefully we can share some good truths with you today, why I like prayer and feel that it can be really useful for you guys today. So we're going to be picking up with why David prayed what he prayed. Because David's prayer offers us a glimpse into how we should pray, that is, if our objective in prayer is to have grow in our faith and experience true heart change. And so we're going to break down David's prayer into three different parts. And so there are many types of prayer that are found into the Bible, but for one, for a prayer to be a confession, one has to be coming to God knowing that they've sinned and they feel the weight of their sin. Otherwise, if some of us are being honest, myself included, we aren't coming to God unless we really are in these deep trials. And so we're going to be able to see, hopefully by the end of this, what a blessing prayer is, and also be able to see the utility that we have in prayer. And so we see David coming to God with his sin, and that's exactly where David starts off his prayer. And so part one of David's prayer is sin exposed and guilt acknowledged. Sin exposed and guilt acknowledged. We see it right away. In Psalm 51, verse 2, David says, "Wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin." David wastes no time and gets right to the matter. He's talking about his sin. He doesn't make any excuses for it. He owns it, and he goes to God, and he calls it out. An example of not would be Adam and Eve in the garden, to when Adam willingly sinned. His defense to God was, "Well, it's the woman you gave me." But we don't see that with David. We see that he owns it, and he takes it. In fact, you can even feel the anguish that David's feeling over his sin because he's using so many different words to describe his mistake. He's saying words like sin, transgression, iniquity, and my rebellion. While David is focusing on his sin, he also knows that his mistake has hurt others, but ultimately, his sin is against God. Psalm 51, verse 4 says, "Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just." So not only does David recognize the fact that his sin goes against God and his law, but we also see that David accepts the consequences of his sin. Verse 8 says, "Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, now let me rejoice." God is letting David feel the weight of his sin to show how much we need God, and to also like how much he needs him, and also we need him. And so David implies that his sin is not God's fault, but that he was born into sin. We are all born with a sin nature, meaning that we all have a desire or a proclivity to sin in one way or another. And so verse 5 through 6 reads, it says, "For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there." I like this other version a little bit better. It's going to help us transition to the next part of David's prayer a little bit easier. And the translation's called the Easy Translation. So I like this one. It's a little bit, as you know, a little easier to understand. So verses 5 and 6 read, "Yes, even from the day I was born, I have done bad things. I have always been guilty of sin, but you want me to be completely good and honest. You want to teach me to be wise in the way that I live." And so if that's the standard that God expects us to live up to, and spoiler alert, it is, he wants us to be completely good and honest, then we're in trouble. And that leads us to the next part of David's prayer, which is the request for mercy and restoration. The request for mercy and restoration. Verse 7 reads, "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Notice that David doesn't ask for a second chance or a do-over, but he asks for a washing or a restoration that will make him white as snow or to be made brand new again. And for the record, David doesn't get this cleansing or washing because he was king of Israel or because he was a man after God's own heart or because he was more deserving than you or I. But David receives the cleansing because of who God is. Many times in the scripture, we see David bringing up different attributes of God. And the question is why? Is David reminding God of who he is as to help his case, knowing that he's screwed up, being like, I know you're merciful, please, please be help, please be merciful to me? Or is David reminding himself about what he knows to be true about God? And the answer is yes to both. And so it can be very powerful to remember the characteristics of God as we pray. We can do as David did and bring up different attributes of God to remind us who he is and allow that to shape our prayers. We see that every time David tried to fix his situation, things not only got worse for him, but for those around him, even resulting in leading to death of not just one person, but of two. And as it does for us, if we try to fix our sin, then we are rejecting God and his gift of salvation to us. The devil's trying to deceive us to make us think that we can save ourselves. And if we're doing that, we're rejecting grace and embracing pride and self-righteousness. And so the devil will use your sin in any way he can, whether if it's the good or the bad, to keep you away and so that we forget who we are as a child of God. Because the Satan wants to convince you that if you've struggled in sin, or if you're still struggling in sin, that there's no hope for you. You're not a real Christian. You didn't make it. You should just give up. Which obviously isn't the case. Don't believe that. But we get to see that God's not done with us. And if we come to God and confess our sins, it's not because we're going to be punished if we go to him. We can experience mercy and peace because he's the only one that can actually heal us and fully restore us. Because it's not if we sin, but it's when we sin. And it's what we choose to do in the moments after that really matter. And so, hence why, David takes it a step further. And he doesn't just stop at asking for a cleansing. He went after the heart of the issue. No pun intended. But his own heart, the human heart. And David knows that it is his sinful heart that is keeping him from living the life God wants him to. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" This is why David goes to God, is because there is no one else who can heal him. There's no one else who understands his heart like God, and there's no one who can even come close to curing it like God can. That's why David states, "It is only by God's character, his steadfast love, his abundant mercy, in his righteousness that David is even able to be made right and to be made clean, ultimately resulting in his salvation." It's not anything that David did, but it's all a gift from God. So now, David has seen the consequences of his actions. He feels the weight of his sin and now knows, especially now knows, that God's ways are the best way. And he feels how his sin has separated himself from God. That's why he says in verse 11, he says, "Do not banish me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." This is not in regards to his salvation, but this is in his ability to contentedly rest in God. David asks for a clean spirit, a loyal spirit, a clean heart, and for him to experience the joy of his salvation again. Because if you want to grow in faith and experience true heart change, then you should be asking for those things. You should be asking for a clean heart, a loyal spirit, and to experience the salvation, the joy of our salvation again. Which leads us to the last part of David's prayer. And that's going to be, strong repentance leads to strong worship and even evangelism. Strong repentance leads to strong worship and even evangelism. David, after reflecting on God's mercy, which led to his forgiveness, is then able to worship fully and unashamedly. David understands that for a sacrifice to be pleasing to God, it must be done with a good heart attitude. And there's something really profound in the fact that the only thing I can truly give to God that he doesn't technically own is my broken and contrite heart. All of the sacrifices throughout history were all provided by God. He did all of them from the time to make us right with him. God doesn't need anything from us. He owns everything. Like how Psalm 50 verses 9 through 11 reads, "But I do not need the bulls from your barns or the goats from your pens, for all of the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird on the mountains, and all of the animals of the field are mine." He doesn't need anything of us. He doesn't even need us, but he wants us. He wants you. And more importantly, he wants a relationship with you, and that begins with a surrendered heart. So every part of my life, my walk with God, my salvation, literally my everything, is all because of God. And David knows this. When we see the weight of our sin, we can come to God knowing that he has paid the price so that I can be made right with him. And because of that, it can lead to great moments of worship and adoration, which can even spill into moments of sharing the good news with those around us. David says in verses 12 and 13 of Psalm 51, it reads, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you." When you know how much God loves you, when you know all that he did, how could you not share that love with the people around you? He knows all that you and I have done, and he still loves us. Not because of what I've done or what you have done, not because of the good that I've done or the bad, but because of Jesus. He may not need us, as I've said, but he saw something in you he wants for eternity. And this leads David to be able to turn his guilt to praise, then to testimony, and then to help lead others to Christ. And this is the thing that Satan wants to prevent you from doing. He wants to keep you away from God's presence so that you can be more prone to attacks and to be able to feel more alone, and so you fall for the lies of the enemy more. And again, this is so you don't share your faith, so others don't get to experience the good news of Jesus Christ. I've had this story on my mind since Larry asked me to help teach with him. And to make a long story short, sometime after Esther was born, I became overwhelmed, an excuse, but I fell into an old temptation and had lusted. I went to God, I confessed, and I even journaled. But I still felt guilty because I didn't tell my wife. I thought by praying and confessing, it would fix it. But I still felt guilt and shame the next morning. The next morning, Shayla comes up to me and says, "We need to talk about what's in your journal." I had given her permission to read my journal, and at that point, I severely and highly regretted that decision. I froze. I didn't know what to do. My mind ran 1,000,000 miles an hour trying to come up with any excuse that I could. And I just sat there, and I wanted to blame anything but myself. And this is the moment that's equivalent to when the prophet Nathan came to David and was like, "You are that man." My fig leaf came off, and my sin was exposed. Shayla and I talked through it. We worked through it. And not that it's been sunshines and daisies ever since, but it's been a huge blessing to be able to have that door open, to have the part that I didn't want her to know about exposed. And now we're able to come to each other and help each other in our darkest areas of our lives that we don't want to go to others with. And because of that, we're able to go to our friends and we're able to allow our circle to be able to help us grow more into the aspect of community. And so that's been a huge blessing. And so you might be thinking, "Thank God I don't struggle with that sin. I'm pretty good." But the problem is we all wrestle with sin. No sin is worse than another, and all sin is sin. We all need to be saved from sin, and all sin leads to death, and the only way to find freedom from sin and death is by finding freedom in Christ. That's the only way. Only through Christ is there hope, but because of Christ, there is so much hope and promise for the future that we can trust and lean on him in all things. So I'm going to toss it back to Larry for the application. Thank you guys for having me. So,
thank you so much, Levi, for walking us through the psalm. Yeah, David's prayer teaches us about sin, and it teaches us about the character of God. And you have to see those things next to each other to see them clearly. I was reminded of James chapter 1 as I read Psalm 51, and this is what it says, beginning at verse 13. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me, because God never tempts you to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. You know, it's always the same way. It's always the same way. You know, temptation comes, and you see it, and you make a decision, and sometimes you move a little closer. You want what you want, and pretty soon, sin has a tendency to drag you in. That's how it works. That's the nature of sin, to entice us and to drag us into action. Sin always takes us further than we want to go. Always. That's the nature of sin. It's like a weed in the garden. Are there any gardeners here? You get a weed in the garden. You know, if you don't take care of those things, you know what happens? They take over the garden. And pretty soon, there's nothing left except the weeds. There's nothing left against except the hurt. David calls us to be transparent. He calls us to be honest with ourselves before God. Your sin may be different than my sin. And we're not here to aggrandize that or to talk about those specifics. But we know this, all sin is contrary to the character of God, right? David's sin is particularly dark. You know, it's adultery and murder. You know, it is particularly dark. But all sin leads us to a separation from God. It pushes God away, and it pushes us into ourselves. We can feel the pain of our sin. We can feel the guilt of our sin. We can feel all of that. But, you know, those emotions will not solve the sin problem. The solving of the sin problem comes when we receive forgiveness from God. God forgives those who come to him. The reality is this, we need a changed heart. We need more than more willpower. We need a changed heart. We need freedom from sin. That's what we need. Freedom doesn't come from religious acts. Freedom doesn't come by trying harder. David shows us that freedom from sin comes via repentance. It comes via confession of sin, not via willpower or something else. Actual forgiveness is this remarkable gift from God. In Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. No condemnation. It's freedom. It's forgiveness. It's putting those things in the rearview mirror, right? There's hope in that. The statistics that I've read about pornography in our society affecting men and women are astounding. They are astounding at how broad it is. Sin like that destroys relationships. It destroys joy. It separates us from God. God who sees everything and knows our thoughts. Sin is very, very difficult, maybe impossible to control. And justifying it actually just pushes us further and further from God. That's what happens. David shows us that freedom from sin is possible. That's what he shows us in this psalm. That's why this dark psalm is a psalm actually of hope, because there's freedom when we come to repentance, when we come to confession. If you've had the opportunity to talk to Christians who have found freedom from sin, okay, and I've talked to a lot of folks who have, right? These are the kinds of things that you're going to hear. They're going to say something like this. I was once controlled by, and then you can fill in the blank. Maybe it was anger. I just started making a list of things I've heard people have been freed from, okay? Anger or lust or pride or alcohol or gossip or a love of wealth or jealousy or power. You can make the list of the things that draw us away from God. I'm not sure what's on your list. I know what's on my list, right? These things that drag us away from God and defeat us in our life. But people who have found freedom, what they often say is this: I was once controlled by, and they fill in the blank. There's hope in that. I was once controlled by, but now I'm new. Then they often would say something like this. They would say, but then, I began reading the Bible, and I understood who God was. I started to see him in the pages of the scripture. And as I did that, I started to see myself more clearly. Transparency started to come. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As we read the scripture and God shows us our own heart, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Sometimes they say something like this: I found myself agreeing with God that what I was doing can't be hidden. It's got to just be confessed. And that's what confession is. It's agreeing with God, calling sin exactly what it is. It's sin. It's that which destroys our relationship with God and destroys our relationship with others. And then generally what you hear is this: I made a decision. I was going to turn from whatever that thing was that was keeping me from God, that had me trapped. I'm going to turn from that, and I'm going to turn to God, who is merciful and kind and forgiving. I'm going to make that decision. I'm going to turn. You know what we call that? That's repentance. That's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a decision that we make to say, you know what? I am no longer going to walk in sin. I'm going to walk with God instead. You know what? Repentance is hard. Anybody that has worked through a besetting sin in their life and has found freedom will tell you this: it is hard. It is hard to make that decision to say, you know what? I am no longer going to walk contrary to God. But then they say something else. They say this. And usually they say it with a smile, you know? They say this: I realized that God had forgiven me. God had forgiven me. God has taken that sin, put that sin on Jesus, and that I am free from that sin. I'll never face the penalty for that sin. There's freedom and there's hope in Christ. And often they'll say this: the joy of salvation is coming back into my life now. They'll say that. They'll say, you know what? It's actually a heart change. Something is going on inside of me that I no longer want the things I used to want, but instead, I want different things. I want what God wants for me now. And that's what we call transformation, you know? A person is no longer trapped in sin. They've put that aside, and now God is actually speaking into their life. They're seeing his character in Scripture. Their prayer is free. Their hearts are open, and they're no longer trapped in whatever it was that trapped them before. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this: if anyone belongs to Christ, he has become a new person. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. We are not talking about a self-help project. We're talking about confession and repentance and the decision to decide to make God the Lord of our life. The Bible calls this walking in newness of life. Sometimes it calls it abundant life. Sometimes you can see the words real life. God has called us to freedom. God has called us to freedom from sin. Freedom isn't the right to do whatever I want, whenever I want. Freedom is actually the capacity to lay aside the sin that is destroying me, that's hurting my relationships, that's hurting me. It's the capacity to lay that aside and instead to walk with God in joy. That's freedom. That's freedom, to put our sin aside and walk with Him. At the very heart of this, God forgave David for atrocious and wicked sins. We see that right here in the Bible, right? And God will forgive you when you confess and repent and turn to Him. He'll confess and repent. He will restore you also. What I see in this account of David is tremendous hope. There's tremendous hope in the gospel. Jesus died for our sin. God is merciful and compassionate and forgiving. He restores, He saves, He gives clean hearts, He restores our joy, and we can trust Him. We want to pray for you. We're going to go into one more song. The band is going to come up now, and prayer leaders will come. They'll be in the front, and they'll be in the back, and they're here for you. If you want to pray with a prayer leader, you can just slip out of your seat and pray with a prayer leader this morning. Maybe today is a day you pray this: God, open my heart, open my mind, and help me understand myself and my sin. It might be a day where you just pray, God, please forgive me for my sin. You don't need to be a member of Lighthouse to pray. Everybody here is welcome to pray with a prayer leader this morning. You don't need to be embarrassed to want to pray, because we all need prayer. I need prayer. Each of us needs prayer. If you want to pray with a prayer leader this morning, please take advantage of that. But first, let me pray for you. God, I come into your presence this morning with a heart of thanksgiving that you're a God of forgiveness and compassion. And I pray right now that that truth would be just embedded in our minds, that you are a God of compassion and hope. And I pray that you would draw every person right now who needs prayer. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.